Well, good morning. Good morning, Gospel City. So great to see everyone in the house of the Lord after Easter Sunday. And we do the same thing every single week. We gather as resurrected people to lift up the name of Jesus. Hopefully you brought a copy of your Bible with you, but go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter 14, verse 26 through 40 today. We're continuing this series of one body, many gifts, and we're going to finish it next week. So I got this week, we'll finish chapter 14, and then next week we'll tie it all together. As you're turning there, let me just commend our body of believers for a moment. So many of you are modeling grace, truth, healthy disagreement, and discussion in a way that I believe honors Christ and is deepening our body. All of this is good for us to think about. Everything that the Bible has to offer is good for us to think about. And all of the topics in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 that we've been spending time on, it should be driving us all humbly to the Word of God in our discussions and then to our knees in unified dependency on the Spirit of God. So let me just encourage you with this. If you go into small group this week and you continue the discussion around spiritual gifts and all of that, and if there's a little bit of disagreement or pushback from somebody in your small group, have that discussion in an orderly manner with the Word of God guiding your way. But then I would encourage you to end your small group time, get on your knees together as the people of God, and pray that the Spirit would continue to unify you and continue to unify our body here at this church. And then let me just challenge you with another thought. We are really good at agreeing or disagreeing with sermons, and our algorithms are filled with hot takes on everything under the sun so that we get good at saying, well, I agree with that take over that take. And what we're not so great at saying is, Lord, how do you want to change me through this sermon? How are you forming me through this today? How are my disagreements causing me to humbly look to the revealed Word of God for direction? And then I'll just put it back on me. I don't ever want to come up here and give you my opinions about something. Though, you know, sometimes it's necessary to give like what I think the Word is saying in this specific moment, and I try to show that to you through the Word of God. But I'm asking the Lord to transform me and to crush me and to change me all week until I get to this place. So like you, I have to turn off the noise of human rebuttal and podcast hot takes and come to the Word in its context, in the Spirit, asking Christ to shape me and to form me by the renewing of my mind in this hour for today. So in just a moment, we'll go to prayer. We'll ask the Spirit to help us with that. But I want to give you this. The main idea for our time together this morning is this: corporate worship must be ordered for edification and the glory of Christ. Corporate worship, what we're doing when we gather here on Sunday mornings for the hour and a half that we gather, must be ordered for edification, for the building up of the saints. We've been talking about that. And ultimately for the glory of Christ, because that's what we want to worship. Who we want to worship? We come to see Christ. Get your eyes on a copy of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and listen to verse 26 through 40. Hear the word of the Lord. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three in each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for every word that you have breathed out for our good. And it's all so helpful and profitable and for teaching and reproof. And Lord, thank you for this body. Thank you that we can even chuckle, Lord, at the things that you encourage Paul to write down in 1 Corinthians 14. And Spirit of God, we need your help and we want your help. And we thank you that you do not seek to heap rules and shame on our shoulders, but Lord, you are calling us to righteousness. You're calling us to holiness. You're calling us to a place where we exalt Jesus and not ourselves, where we do things in a way that edifies one another and exalts Christ and not ourselves. And so, Lord, just take us out of it in a sense. Lord, it's so easy for us to approach Scripture thinking, what can I get out of this? How can I be elevated in this? How can I serve myself through this? And Lord, what we want to do is come to your word humbly this morning saying, Lord, how can I serve Christ? Lord, how can I measure up in Christ's eyes? How can our church be more ordered for the edification of your bride? Lord, how can you use me to edify someone else rather than cause me to think of myself? Lord, help us to come to church day in and day out with a Philippians 2 type of mentality, considering others as better than ourselves. And Lord, that would go so far in our midst. And so, Lord, I just pray Jesus' words. He prayed that we would be unified, that we would be one, even as he and his Father are one. And Lord, he also prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth. His word is truth. And so, Lord, we're looking to your word this morning. We're looking to your Spirit. Illuminate something to our hearts today. And Christ, give us your armor. Help every flaming dart of the enemy to be dispelled today as we look to your word. May we not drift into distraction or drift into other things, but help us to lock into your word and hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as Paul wraps up this chapter on prophecy and tongues, we really see him regulating their use in the gathered body. And in the first 25 verses of chapter 14, he gave us kind of a doctrinal stance and foundation on tongues and prophecy, how they're used, how they are to be used and operated. And then he gives us, the Corinthians, some regulations of them for orderly use in the body. This is often how Paul wrote all of his epistles and his letters. He always is giving us a doctrinal foundation because we're not just doing things for the sake of doing them. They have a reason when it comes to God in the whole of Scripture. And then he gives us the imperatives, how we're to walk those things out. So point number one this morning is this: ordered worship builds up the body. Ordered worship builds up the body. Look at verse 26 in your text. He says, "What then, brothers?" So Paul's like, okay, what are we to do with all that you've heard from me in the last couple of chapters, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14? Let's just talk about what we've heard. We've heard that no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will never contradict himself, like some of the prophecies in Corinth were contradicting that truth. Because you had people rising up and saying, God told me that Jesus is not the way. False. That is not from the Holy Spirit. We also heard that there are a variety of gifts, services, and activities. There's one Spirit, and every Christian is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So literally, who you are in Christ and the way God enables you to minister to one another in the body, it showcases the Spirit of God, and it should be drawing one another together in unity as the body of Christ. We've heard that we're arranged as a body with many members, so we're likened to the human body. We've heard that we're to desire the higher gifts, which seems to be those gifts with speaking or teaching or edifying or doctrinal components. And so Paul listed apostleship and prophecy and teaching. He said, desire the higher gifts. These are the things that we're treasuring, the things that are building us up through clarity and through doctrine and through knowledge. We heard that love is more important and impressive than spiritual giftedness. We've heard that tongues had gotten out of control in the gathering at Corinth. And we heard Paul say that prophecy is better than tongues unless someone interprets, because it builds others up. So clearly, this section of Scripture is talking about the gathered corporate body and the role that spiritual gifts or ministries have whenever the church comes together. So in verse 26, he says, "What then, brothers, when you come together," this has been Paul's aim, "how do spiritual gifts work in the gathering, since they're for the edification of the saints?" And look at what was happening as people came together in Corinth. "When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." So the situation happening in Corinth was everyone was competing for platform. You know, everyone came with their hymn or their lesson or their revelation or their tongue or their interpretation, and everyone's fighting for platform, or everyone was going off all at once in tongues and prophecy, and any plan was quickly disrupted and then turned to chaos because everyone thought what they had to bring to the table was most important. Let me just give you like a scenario here at our church this morning. Imagine if we all got here, everybody in the room, and the team comes out and they start into the first song, but 30 people had a special song that they demanded to sing. And so they're running up here, lining up at Stephen's microphone, demanding that they get to sing their Sandy Patty song or their Michael W. Smith song or whatever. I used to do special music saxophone in my church. I don't know if anyone was edified. My mom was probably edified, but that's how I did special music growing up. So say everyone's demanding to do that, and then 15 people want to pray on a microphone, and 8 people prepared a Bible lesson to come and give to the congregation. And then while the leadership's all trying to figure out all these people demanding a microphone, let's say that 100 of you are going off all around the congregation and saying, "God told me to tell you." And then they're just all saying some random prophecies, and we don't know if those are from God or from the people. And then on top of that, let's say 300 people are going off in different languages trying to create this spiritual ecstatic experience. It'd be even more confusing if it was just ecstatic utterances repeated over and over again trying to create this Pentecost-type moment. Would anyone leave edified at church that day? Would anyone leave built up or unified in the one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, united in Christ Jesus? No. So Paul, having already addressed the issues lacking love in Corinth and the issues surrounding tongues and prophecy, he says in verse 26, "Let all things be done for building up." Amen. You know, it's fine if you have a hymn that you love. It's fine if you have a lesson that you have burning on your heart that you would love to share with others. But all of that human preference and desire and giftedness needs to get organized, or no one in the church would ever be built up. So before I move on, I think it's a good question to ask, how do I know if it's building up? How do I know what is edifying? This word edification, it gives the idea of building a house. So every time we see it, it's like building a house. We have the foundation, which is the apostles and prophets, and Christ is the cornerstone. But you and I are being built up like living stones with Christ as the head. How do I know if it's edifying? First, it's going to be biblically true. Anything that's spoken should be biblically true. Second, it should be understandable. We should be able to understand what's being communicated. Third, it will produce spiritual maturity and not just emotion. So something that we talk about often here at Gospel City, we want to be clearing out worthless words. We want to be praying more biblically saturated Trinitarian prayers to God in Jesus Christ through the Spirit. We want the preaching to be wholly biblical and rooted in what God says, not what man says. We want to sing truth about God and to God that reflects His holiness and His justice and His righteousness and His worth. You know, Paul prayed in Colossians 1, 10 through 12, that the church there would increase in the knowledge of God. He prayed that they would be strengthened with all power according to Christ's glorious might. He prayed for endurance and patience with joy. So I think you could say that the edified church will be a church that knows how to suffer well and to count their trials as joy. as they're being built up together. And then Paul prayed that they would be able to give thanks to the Father who qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints. So the edified church is a thankful, worshiping church. It's a church that's giving thanks to God in season and out of season. I find Paul's prayers to the churches that he writes epistles to a great standard to aim for concerning what builds up and edifies. If you would go read all of his prayers to the Philippians, to the Ephesians, to Colossae, to Thessaloniki, what you would see in all of his prayers, that the things that build up or the things that edify go so far beyond feelings, right? To the church in Ephesus, he prayed that they would have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. He prayed that they would have the eyes of their heart enlightened to know three things, that they would know the hope in which they were called, to know the riches of their inheritance in Christ Jesus, and to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us in Christ. So what edifies the church is the kind of truth, grace, worship, prayer, and love that produces maturity. It produces groundedness in the faith, and it produces believers who are abounding in their identity in Christ. Do you understand your identity in Christ? You know, I talk to a lot of people, and they're not even sure what that term necessarily means. But it's the doctrines of your union with Christ, who Christ says that you are now, that should make your worship abound, that should make your maturity abound, that whenever life throws anything at you, those who are secure in Christ know that they're sanctified, know that they're saved, know that they're kept, know that they're held. And this builds us up. This allows us to not be Christians who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and philosophy. We are anchored in the truth. So in Corinth, they weren't becoming more mature or more doctrinally sound. They were too busy trying to build up themselves by being heard or being noticed or by self-edifying. So the tension Paul is addressing is even if everyone comes with something spiritual and everyone is gifted, without order, no one will ever be built up. Okay, point number two is this. Ordered worship requires restraint. Ordered worship requires restraint. Look at verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself in God. So first, Paul aims to give the proper procedure for tongues in the gathered body at Corinth. Remember, the gift of tongues is the ability to speak in a foreign language not previously known. It was assigned to unbelieving Jews on the day of Pentecost as God was taking his presence to the nations. And then it was a residual blessing to the nations as God was taking the oracles of God beyond the Hebrew language, gathering the nations. And Paul in verse 6 of chapter 14 said, "Now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching?" So the only kind of tongues that are helpful to the gathered body of believers are tongues that can be interpreted and obviously have something to communicate. And in order for them to be interpreted, they needed to be real phonetic languages, not this idea of angelic ecstatic utterances. So Paul says, let there be two or at most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. So Paul calls for at most, three legitimate tongue speakers in a gathering. They shouldn't speak at the same time. Each has to be interpreted. So this rules out the modern day charismatic phenomena of everyone going off in tongues during worship and creating this Pentecost-like experience. You don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Paul's regulating it right here. So much so that Paul says in verse 28, if there is no one to interpret, let each one keep quiet and speak to himself in God. Now, obviously, in Corinth, speaking in tongues and translating them for the church were distinct gifts. But one could not exercise their gift without the other. So it takes a language for an interpreter to interpret, and it takes a tongue speaker for a message to need interpretation. Paul says if you've only got one or two, then you need to keep quiet. You need to not use that tongue. You need to not speak in that language. You sit and you talk to God. Now, I'll quickly correct myself from a couple weeks ago, week two of the series. I mentioned one time I was in a circle at this gathering, and this guy started speaking in tongues, and the pastor squeezed his hand so that he would stop. This charismatic pastor, he was stopping something that would not be edifying and that would not build up. So he was doing the right thing. He was trying to keep unity in the gathered body of the church. And this charismatic pastor would say, yeah, a lot of people in my denomination run after things that are not scriptural, run after weird things that do not define what the charismatic movement is. And I would appreciate that. I've had those kinds of conversations with guys like him. And then secondly, I said, if it's the Spirit doing it through this guy who was going to speak in tongues, how is he stopping it? Or I said, you know, it seems to be more controlled by him than it does by the Spirit. But clearly in these verses, the one who has the real gift of tongues could offer it in the case of an interpreter, or he seemingly has the power to zip it up because that's what Paul tells him to do. So there's self-control paired with all of our spiritual giftedness. Restraint is necessary in the body of Christ, or if we all claimed that the Spirit told us to do something, then we would all be doing it and we'd go off in chaos. So if I can all of a sudden speak fluent German and I don't have a German interpreter for the word that I feel I need to tell to the body, then I need to keep my mouth shut, I need to meditate on God, and I need to pray. And you ask the question, is that person praying in tongues? So does that person sit down and then pray in the language that he wanted to go and speak? Perhaps, but then he would not be praying with his mind. He would not be fruitful in his mind. He'd be praying in the Spirit. And Paul said, I would rather pray with my mind and with my spirit. And so he also said, we should ask God to interpret that which we are praying. So what good does it do if we're praying something that we don't understand? Not only does Paul give the ordered procedure for tongues, but then for prophecy. Look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So again, the procedure for prophecy, only two or three could speak at a time in a gathering. And these are New Testament prophets in the foundational sense that Ephesians 4 talks about them. You had a prophet, you had apostles, you had prophets. In my understanding, these are turning to evangelists and shepherd teachers who now preach the word. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. So New Testament prophets spoke in two kinds of ways. First, new revelation from God to the church. So a prophet's getting up and they're speaking something that's equivalent with Scripture to a degree. It's directly from God for his church. And then the second way that New Testament prophets spoke, they reiterated what the apostles taught and what had been previously revealed. So the second regulation Paul gives, only two or three prophets should speak in a gathering. Second regulation, let the others weigh what is said. So there was a system for weighing prophecies in the early church, and this was a regular practice of the gathering. Judging prophets, or those with the gift of discernment or wisdom perhaps, measured everything that was said against their knowledge of the word and the will of God. So that was collective evaluation concerning the validity of any prophecy given, and that was taking place on a Sunday morning in the gathered body. They weren't just spouting off prophecies all over the place. There was order and purpose, and I'll say divine leading to it when done decently in order with the Spirit of God. A little bit like our elders in the church today. You know, this series that I'm preaching, it's not just Micah's burden and Micah's interpretation. We have 13 men who have read books and studied these passages and disagreed and asked questions, and we came to some conclusions for our church to help us better unify and help us continue to progress in the faith. And that's collective weighing of what's being preached and taught. Plurality always matters, or individual interpretation will dominate. And so I'm not up here just preaching what I think I should preach. I'm submitting it to a plurality of men. I'm asking them, hey, did I get that right? Are you seeing that in Scripture? Do you have any challenges for me? That's kind of a weekly occurrence for me. So the third regulation for prophecy, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. So the idea here is that if someone dropped an entirely new revelation from God, then that prophecy should take precedence over something that has already been taught to the church. Anything supposedly new from the Lord needed to be heard while it was fresh, weighed quickly, so as to protect the flock from false teaching. Now, you can see how that has changed since having the closed canon of Scripture. It's not that we don't prophesy in part until the return of Christ. That's what chapter 13 said. The partial will pass away when Christ returns, and he calls us to prophesy. But now I'm speaking forth the perfect prophecy of God's word. I'm not looking for anything new. I'm not keeping my journal open and listening for a new download from the Lord that I can write down and give to the church. That's dangerous. Like, that's scary stuff. That's how you drift into a cult. That's how you drift into all kinds of doctrines that do not line up with the word of God. He has given us something that is more sure, the revealed word of God, and we would do well to pay attention to every word that has been breathed out for our good. So sure, the Spirit lays things on our hearts, or the Spirit prompts us to speak into someone's life, but Scripture has to be the revelation standard. So yeah, you have some Spirit-prompted things that you want to say to your brother, but filter all of that through the Word of God and then speak it humbly and in an encouraging type of way. Look at verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion but of peace. Thank you, God. So notice the clarity, calmness, and mindfulness that this process was to have in the early church. Even when God was speaking new revelation through a prophet, other prophets were listening, and then they were weighing, and the Spirit was aligning the collective hearts with the true message, and God was not a God of confusion, but of peace. So all could speak forth one by one, but it needed to be done decently in order, not through confusion, not through questioning. Okay, so that's the restraints that were necessary for tongues and prophecy. Number three, ordered worship submits to God's authority. Ordered worship submits to God's authority. In these remaining verses, there are three subpoints to God's authority. Verse 33 and 35 are going to show us the authority of God's design. Verse 36 through 38 show us the authority of God's word. And then verse 39 through 40 show us the authority of God's command for the sake of clarity. Main idea will stay on the screen behind me, but I want to go to three ways that we submit to God's authority in the gathering on the side screens, okay? Here's point number one. We submit to God's authority in the gathering through God's design. Look at verse 33 as it continues. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. You're asking the same question that I've asked. Why'd you got to slide that in there, Paul? I mean, it's already a difficult enough chapter. But listen, the Bible is not diminishing of women, okay? Jesus is not diminishing of women. Jesus surrounded himself with godly women, praised women for their devotion, for their offerings. Women were often the first to hear of the resurrection, to tell the disciples of the resurrection. The Bible's constantly highlighting the wisdom of women. Paul was not diminishing of women. God's design is not diminishing of women. God's biblical design and order for the church is not diminishing of women. The surrounding cultures in Jesus' day and in the Bible's day, 100% diminishing of women. So Jesus and the church shows us a better way. God's design and God's word purposes for women in the family of God to thrive and to minister and to share their spiritual giftedness with the body and, in a sense, to be protected under healthy male headship. That's God's design for the family. Right? God's design for the family. We have a lot of different family situations because of sinfulness and brokenness, but God's design has always been for a husband who lays down his life for his bride and loves his wife like Christ loves the church, and for a God-fearing wife who wants to submit to her husband because she loves Jesus and because he wants to lay down his life for her. And together they raise up godly children as disciples and they're disciple makers. That's God's design for the family, and that's God's design for the family of God, which is called the church. So understand that it assumes that Christian men are doing what Paul commands in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 through 14, just two chapters later. Paul says this to the men. He says, act like men. Be watchful and stand firm in the faith and act with courage and do everything in love. And you know what? A lot of times women rise up and take the role of leadership because men are not acting like men. This is a problem that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam was born first. Adam was born as the head of his wife, but Adam got passive and Eve got out ahead of Adam and she ends up talking to Satan. She ends up being deceived by Satan. She ends up leading her husband into the thing that God said not to do. And Adam has been blamed ever since for that sin because he failed to take the reins of leadership in the relationship. He became passive. And since sin entered the world, men who work by the sweat of their brow are always tempted to become angry or passive people rather than loving servants of their brides. And women, a part of the fall, part of the curse, is that women's desires will always be contrary to their husband. So there's always going to be some headbutting happening when two sinners are joined in this covenant thing called marriage. Now, all of that was a problem probably in the homes in Corinth, but definitely in the church in Corinth. As you can imagine, everything's out of order. So the reason these verses are even here is because of disorder in the gathered body. Paul is not forbidding, you know, women to speak in church entirely all the time whenever we're gathered together. In chapter 11, he affirms that women prophesy and women pray in the sense that I don't think he's talking about the gathered church Sunday morning that was happening, but they were prophesying, they were praying. You think about even at our church here at Gospel City, we have women lead worship, we have women read scripture, we have women pray, we have women host, we have women share testimonies, and it's a gift to our body when women do this. They're leading our children, they're leading small groups in youth group with our young girls, the older women are teaching the younger women. But in chapter 14, Paul is restricting a specific kind of speech that would disrupt order or exercise authority over the gathered church and over the men these women were supposed to be submissive to. Seemingly, women must have been overtaking the public evaluation and questioning of prophecy that was being spoken. So Paul, he just finished talking about weighing the prophets that were being said, and then he says, if a woman has a desire to learn, she would do well to ask her husband at home. So it would seem that the women were disrupting something along the lines of the message being spoken in church. Imagine if everybody's objecting to even my message here, and I got, you know, all the women are rising up and they're saying, you're wrong. That message is false, and they're angry. First thing, I'd be like, where are all the men in this church? Right? Like, where are the men and where are the husbands and how are we having any kind of order? I'm not saying that's a problem here, praise God. But the judging of prophecy role belonged to the leadership of the church, okay? And then in 1 Timothy 2 and 3, as the church became more established and the apostles' teaching was God-breathed and written down, the authoritative teaching and guarding of doctrine is entrusted, Paul says, to faithful men who are called elders in the church. So God purposes for men to be elders and pastors and for men to be the primary teachers and preachers of the gathered body. You see that in Acts 6, you see that in Acts 15, you see that in Acts 20, in 1 Timothy 2 and 3, in Titus 1. So the principle, what Paul is protecting here, order and authority in the gathered church, connects to what we would call the teaching office today. It seems that women were speaking in a way that disrupted the evaluation of prophecy, and whether through questioning, challenging, or participating in a role that exercised authority in the gathering, Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Go home and ask your husband. And it's a dig a little bit on husbands to lead their wives and to have enough doctrinal understanding to be able to answer their wives' questions about the Bible. And I'll just say this, some of the women in this church, they're getting after it, man. I mean, they show up to Bible study and every single question is answered in a paragraph form. I look at some of our guys' books and they barely have a sentence written down. It's like, do you understand the Word of God? Are you leading yourself in the Word of God? Are you diving in to the Bible studies? Are you learning these things so that you can lead your household in a way that honors God? Laying your life down for your bride, doing everything to protect your bride, answering your bride's questions, taking your bride's concerns and bringing them to even leadership together. You know, there's a covering that takes place in that beautiful design. But the divine order matters because when God's design is ignored, even with good intentions, it doesn't lead to greater freedom. It leads to confusion. And Paul already told us in verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Just real quick, I've been overseas at different places, Liberia, Belize, and the prosperity gospel is rampant in some of these places, and Pentecostal theology, and I've been in some churches on Sunday morning. Guess what's missing in all of those churches? Men. No men. Some faithful women gathering week after week, but there are no men stepping up. And so where there's an absence of male leadership and male worship and male understanding of the doctrine and male following Jesus, you're going to have women stepping up and leading, and that's not God's best, right? God wants the men to follow Christ, and then you often get the household. Point number two, God's word. How do we submit to God's authority? Through God's word. Look at verse 36 through 38. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones that it has reached? So massive sarcastic dig here from Paul to the Corinthians. Oh, are you the only ones who have the edge on Scripture? Like you're the only ones who know how to do this thing? You're so spiritual that God gave you special instruction for all this chaos that has ensued in your church? Of course not. God's word is the same for the church in Philippi and Ephesus as it is for the church in Corinth, and it's the same for us today too. So the disorder and the lack of submission to God's design and the immorality in Corinth was all a disobedience to the word that the church universal should adhere to. But the Corinthians had put themselves above Scripture. And that's exactly what happens when people chase experience, spectacle, and feelings instead of the desire for the word of God and what it preaches. Look at verse 27. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. So Paul says, you know, with greater authority than even a New Testament foundational prophet, Paul is an apostle sent by Jesus Christ himself. So the words that Paul is speaking, they're God-breathed words. The Spirit guided him into this truth. He wrote it down. It's been preserved, and it's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness. So he says to the Corinthians, if you think you're a prophet or spiritual, you will fall in line with these commandments that I'm giving you because what I'm challenging you on is from the Lord. You know, people will say about talking about the Holy Spirit, well, we shouldn't put God in a box. God works in all kinds of cool ways through all of our messed up means. And I would say, yes, he does. He is big, and God is vast, and God is gracious, and he often saves us in spite of us, or he saves us in spite of what many churches teach. He saves many in different churches in spite of bad doctrine and even false ideologies, but that doesn't mean we should live our lives cool with loose doctrines or squishy theology and unbiblical practices. Like, go back to verse 20. Brothers, let's be mature in our thinking. The church should grow up in doctrine, not stay put where we are. Oh, this is just how I came to worship God and I always loved doing it. Let's grow up in our doctrine. Let's grow up in our understanding. Let's not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and human philosophy. It's okay to take a stance on what the Bible calls wrong. And it's okay to draw some lines in the Christian faith with people who are outside of the bounds of Scripture. The Bible doesn't have obscure instructions for no reason. It has principles and truth to help us grow up into Christ as a God-designed, God-fearing body. Look at verse 28, or 38, sorry. If anyone does not recognize this, then he is not recognized. That's hard truth. If you fail to recognize the teaching of the apostles as it pertains to the church gathered, you lose credibility. Pastors who disregard the word of God should themselves be disregarded. You know, we've got churches all over the place in our world today who promote the LGBTQ plus agenda, and they're putting people struggling with that on their teams and on their platforms. And pastors are doing these kinds of things who think we should only focus on Jesus's lifestyle and not believe in Paul's writings are culturally contradicting of Jesus. People, pastors believe that, so they don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And we should be aware that these are problems. If you do not recognize that the Bible is the breathed out word of God, then you should not be recognized, Paul's saying. And in Paul's case, the counterfeit tongues and the false prophesying and the disorderly women disrupting church, if the people doing these things were unwilling to come under the submission of the teaching of the apostles and the word of God, then they and what they offered should be disregarded entirely. Let me just say something to our church, specifically, pastorally. I do not see this problem here. There are some who believe that these miraculous sign gifts have continued in different ways than maybe I do. But I've never seen anyone try to use anything in a disorderly, spectacle-driven type of way here. As I look at our congregation, I see humble, gracious people who want unity and hold the word of God high. I see people who love one another in this body. We're preaching this series to further clarify that we are not a Pentecostal charismatic church in the doctrinal theological sense. When I do consider this afternoon, I'll get asked about this. And for the last five, I've said we are not a charismatic Pentecostal church in the theological sense. Now I'm saying it with our elders to all of you in this body. And because of that, there are certain theologies that are just not welcome here. Like a word faith theology where if I have enough faith and I speak it, I'll get it. Not welcome here. A prosperity theology, not welcome here. A second baptism of the Holy Spirit for supernatural abilities is not welcome here. A disdain for Paul and a disregard for the inerrancy of Scripture, not welcome here. That's a hill that we die on. Now, if you have questions about that, welcome. Come and talk to your leadership. But we're going to be loving enough to tell you where we stand, and you will either get on board or you'll go find a church that doesn't adhere to those types of things. So like Paul says, these beliefs are not recognized in our church because they are not recognized in the Scriptures. I'm stating this because this helps our church be a church protected from fierce wolves, and it helps our church be protected from false teachers, and this allows our elders to be careful and slow about who we let into church membership so that you know that the people that you're joined to have some things in common with you, and you can trust that they are believers baptized into Christ, saved by God's grace, and stand firmly on the word of God. This would lead to chaos in Corinth because they were not gatekeeping at all. They were not taking a stand on the word of God. So as much as this series may be stretching us or causing us to think, I hope that you feel loved as the body here at Gospel City. I hope you feel loved. I hope you feel that we, your leadership, would do anything and everything to teach biblically that the whole counsel of God matters and that we desire to protect our flock's souls. Okay? On board with that? Yeah, praise God. Number three, God's commands for clarity. God's commands for clarity. Verse 39, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Earnestly desire, church, to speak forth the oracles of God, like Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Earnestly desire to be someone who is ready to give an answer for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Earnestly desire to speak for spirit-prompted, scripture-governed speech that builds up your brothers and sisters in the faith. Here's what I'll encourage you with. Listen for Holy Spirit prompting in your life. Ask the Spirit to give you truth to encourage a brother or sister in the faith. Say yes to the Spirit when He prompts you to check in on someone or call someone or encourage someone or challenge someone. Say yes to the Spirit when He puts on your heart to call a loved one to repentance. Like you see a brother or sister going down a way that they shouldn't go. Don't assume that that's someone else's problem. The Spirit may have put it on your heart because it's your problem. Go after your brother and sister so that they don't run headlong into destruction. Do it in love. Do it with Scripture. Do it with the strength that God supplies, as Peter says. Let's be a people quick and ready to speak the truth of God into one another's lives. Let's encourage and exhort and build up and stir up and cheer up our brothers and sisters. Earnestly desire to prophesy. And that looked a bit different for them in Corinth than it does today, but the idea of speaking forth and speaking truth is the same. And then Paul says to the Corinthians, do not forbid speaking in tongues. And I believe that this reads this way, after all of the context that you've gotten in the last three chapters, with all the instructions Paul just gave us, the tongues have their place in the gathered body. Languages are to be used with an interpreter to deliver a word of knowledge, revelation, teaching, or prophecy from God. And it should be done one at a time with at most three tongue speakers. And if there's no interpreter, sit down, be silent, talk to God. And within those parameters, do not forbid speaking in tongues. I've been in the church for 40 years now of my life. I have never seen those parameters honored when it comes to the gift of tongues. I've searched for it in different places. I've watched different services. I've seen attempts to try to do it that way. The interpreter never seems to say anything that the Bible doesn't already say way clearer. So the Corinthians didn't need to forbid tongues if they were done legitimately the way Paul laid it out for them. It was actually an awesome, edifying thing. But if tongues ceased in and of themselves in AD 70, then that would explain the absence of this practice and the phenomena in the biblical orderly sense in our churches today. So if it hasn't ceased, the elders would have to be ready for somebody to come with a burning word from the Lord in a different language. Maybe there's an unbelieving Jew in our midst and they need to hear what God needs to say, and we'd have to discern that and find the interpreter, but it hasn't ever happened here. Paul closes the chapter and this section on spiritual gifts with these words, but all things should be done decently and in order. And you ask, why? Because everything the church does when it gathers is for the glory of Christ and for the building up of the saints, right? Those two things are never at odds. When Christ is honored, the church will be built up. And when the church is built up, Christ will be honored. And I look at the leadership and the staff and so many of you here at Gospel City Church, and week in and week out, we aim to call you to worship with the Word of God. We aim to sing theologically sound songs with excellence and praise. We aim to organize our songs to gather God's people and to testify of our need for Him and to end in a place of vertical adoration. We aim to wash you with the Word through the hearing of Scripture. We aim to pray purposefully and not in a transitional type of way, meaning we believe in the power of prayer and we're constantly praying boldly, believing God can answer those prayers. We aim to preach verse by verse and aim to defend the Bible with the Bible. We aim to provide organization in a timely manner, in a way that is understandable. Why do we work hard at creating a distraction-free, orderly gathering every week? Because we love Christ and we love you. We love Christ and we love the body. Paul says, let everything be done decently and in order. Don't quench the Spirit, but make the work of the Spirit clear. Call out the truth that the Spirit is among us, illuminating the Word of God to our hearts, transforming us from one degree of glory to the next. Don't limit God, but honor how God has chosen to work. So we don't gather on Sunday for chaos or for spectacle or for even personal expression. We gather to hear the gospel, to sing the gospel, to believe the gospel, to pray the gospel, to preach the gospel, to see the gospel. And we are a church that holds God's word high, that the Spirit believes the Spirit is active among us and that He is leading people to encounter the living God so that we would make much of Jesus Christ. Come on, stand to your feet. And I know that's a lot. And my greatest desire, my prayer, you know, even last night I was like, ah, this is so much, so technical, Lord. And and there's so much in here, and how do I help our people see Christ? I pray that you are asking the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's greatest role is that he would help you see Christ. He does that way better than I do. And so I pray that even right now, as you bow your head for a moment, ask the Spirit to show you Christ, that you might leave being built up, that he might grow something in your life and in your heart today. And then through the ordered gathering that you've taken part in, would you leave exalting Jesus? Come on, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, you are so much higher than we are. And Lord, even as I do my best to unpack difficult sections of Scripture this morning, I thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. I thank you that your Spirit is the one who impresses things on our hearts. And so there's a lot of different people here today, and a lot of different people will leave with different things that the Spirit has convicted them of or shown them in Scripture or maybe brought to the surface. And Lord, I just humbly submit with my hands open wide that I don't know everything there is to know. Lord, I fall so short of your glory, your majesty, your intelligence, Lord. And so I ask that your Spirit would continue to direct us as a church. I pray that my life would be submitted at your feet, and that you would constantly be correcting me and showing me things so that I would believe more in your power and not in my own ability to understand. And so, Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the leaders of this church. Thank you for the desire to protect the flock from doctrine and practices that are contrary to your word. Lord, we just acknowledge that we need you, we're desperate for you, and that if we take one step forward without your glory leading the way, then we've got nothing here. And so, Lord, we want a church that is alive in the Spirit of God. We want a church that is enthralled with the glory of Christ. We want a church that loves your word and holds your word high. We want a church that anticipates every time we gather, every time we open the word of God. This isn't just a rote routine. This isn't just something to endure for an hour on Sunday morning. But Lord, we want to be changed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, we want to be changed by transformation. So Lord, I just once again ask that your Spirit would show us Jesus today. Lord, even in this text, like Pastor Tyler said, all of this regulation and all of this instruction to the Corinthian church that was in chaos and out of order, they needed to get in order so that they could see the beauty of the resurrection in their midst. Lord, help that to be our goal. Help us as a body not to forget that Christ walked out of the grave in bodily human form. That's the reason that we gather. That's the reason that we meet on the first day of the week. That's the reason that we hold fast to the prophesied, revealed revelation of God in the Bible. So Lord, grow us in understanding. Grow us in the knowledge of God. Help us to be like the church in Corinth that has a firm foundation of knowledge. And Lord, when life squeezes us, help patience and endurance with joy to come out of us as a church, because we have been edified, because we have been built up in you. So Lord, we desperately need you today. We desperately need you today. We don't rush past that. In Jesus' name we pray.